Matt's brother-in-law. I'm also Jack and Hugo's favourite uncle.
Very good.
Jack, don't turn around. Just because Kev sat behind you. It's wonderful to be here at Hope this morning. It's always a thrill for me to see how this church has grown from the humble beginnings to where you find yourselves now as a fellowship of God's people. I remember sitting by a stream with Matt right at the start of this journey of Hope Church. And Matt saying to me, how will we know if we are doing the right thing? And if ever there was an example of God putting words into someone's mouth, this was the occasion, because I'm not one for wise words. Because I turned to Matt and I just said this: if it's the right thing, then God will bless it. And I stand here this morning and witness the worship that took place, and I am blown away by just how much God has showered blessings on this church here at Hope Church, Gainsborough. If my maths serve me correct, the first time I came to speak at Hope Church was in the first year of Hope Church in 2010. And at the time, you were gathering in a little back room because the main hall at Park Springs Community Centre was being decorated. And we're in a little back room, and there was literally just a handful of us. And I spoke about eyes and vision. Remember that, Laura? No, you don't. 13 years ago. Amazing. That's crazy to think where the time has gone, but how this church has grown is incredible. And the last time I was here to speak was in September 2018. Matt and Laura, and my two favourite nephews, they were away on holiday in Croatia, and I was asked if I would come and speak while Matt was away. I remember chatting to Matt with Matt as they prepared to go on holiday and as I prepared to come and share on the Sunday. Matt was running through the timings of how things would go. He said Alistair was going to lead, and there was a guy there who was going to lead the worship. And I said to Matt, how long do I need to speak for? And his answer to me was this, and I thought it was quite specific at the time. He said, between 17 and 24 minutes, which I thought were random numbers. But I took this precise time frame as a bit of a challenge. Unprepared to speak for between 17 and 24 minutes. On the Sunday evening, while still in Croatia, Matt texted me to see how the service had gone. And I texted him to say, oh, it was fantastic. Everybody made us feel really welcome. The guy leading the worship was great. Alistair led the service amazing. I think my bit went all right. And I think I managed just to keep within your strict time frame of 17 to 24 minutes. A few minutes later, Matt responded with a text picture message, which was a screenshot of the audio file that had just been placed on your church website. 28 minutes. In my defence, that included a 30-second intro with Alistair speaking, and I closed in prayer as well, so I think I kept my message within the parameters of the 24 minutes, I hope, and I'm hoping to keep them within. Matt's got a stopwatch out, I can see. There are lots of things that can triggers that can guide us to look at different subjects in the Bible. It can be something that perhaps jumps out at you in your regular Bible reading or Bible study, or it can be something that a speaker says in his message, or it can be something that perhaps happens in your everyday life that sort of triggers a thought and brings you to look at God's word. Just recently, I witnessed an act of kindness by someone back at our church in Ossett. And this act of kindness has really spoken to me. And so I found myself looking at examples of kindness in God's word. We live in a world where cruelty and selfishness overshadow the kindness that we should be showing to each other. And you don't have to be a Christian or somebody with a faith to recognize the lack of kindness in the world today. Can you put my first slide up, Alistair? Alistair warned me before, he's not got a clicker. So I'm going to give out, if you see me do that, that's me just signalling to Alistair. I don't make a habit of quoting lyrics from non-Christian artists on the platform, so you'll forgive me for this one occasion. But there is a song by an artist whose music I do enjoy, and the words just say this. In a world that has decided that it's going to lose its mind, be more kind, my friend, be more kind. There's a well-known phrase, isn't there, where it goes like this. Kindness costs nothing. Kindness costs nothing. Kindness is a word and a theme that crops up on a number of occasions in the Bible. And very quickly, within Matt's strict time frame, I want us to quickly look at one example in God's Word. If you have a Bible, if you want to read along, or the words will appear on the screen, because Alice is going to forward that on for me. I want us to turn to the Old Testament and Matthew. Matthew in the Old Testament? Right, that's a good start, Matt. Right. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 9. And a quick reminder that King David, that we're going to read about here, he was once a young shepherd boy who was anointed by God to become the king of Israel. In fact, he was going to become the greatest king that Israel would ever know. He burst upon the scene when he defeated Goliath and he saved the armies of King Saul. David began working in the king's service, and David and the king Saul, they didn't particularly get on. And on several occasions, King Saul tried to kill David. And just to complicate the story even further, David became really good friends with Saul's son Jonathan, so it was a really sort of complicated family dynamic. Fast forward a couple of decades, and Saul and Jonathan have both been killed in a battle. Some incredible stories have been taking place, and David finds himself on the throne, having conquered all those who have come up against him and the might of the Israelite army. So let's jump in. The passage in the Bible, is headed, The Kindness of David to King, the kindness of David to Mephibosheth. And I want to put my readers on here because I didn't need these in 2018, but now I do.
Me neither.
Let's read. One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, I am," Ziba replied. The king asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asks. "In Lodibar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, the master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king. I am your servant and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household, Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. David's unexpected kindness to Mephibosheth. The chapter opens with David asking what would have been considered at the time quite a strange question. And it showed just how much David loved Saul's son Jonathan. Because it was customary in those days for the king of a new dynasty to completely massacre anyone connected with the prior dynasty. A new king did not want anyone popping up with a claim to the throne. But David went against the principle of revenge, and against the principle of self-preservation and asked what he could do for the family of his enemy, King Saul. Many years earlier, David had made a promise to Jonathan, Saul's son, his friend. One that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and it's despite his father being the king of Israel, despite him being Jonathan, the next in line to the throne, Jonathan recognized that David was God's chosen one. Jonathan recognized that David would become a great king, a king who would conquer all those who came up against him, a king for whom God would destroy all his enemies. And Jonathan asked David to show his family in the future love. And he asked him to make a promise that David would never forget. One that he recalls here in this passage. And so David summons his character Ziba, which I think is a great name, Ziba. No, is there any Zebas in the church this morning? No? Ziba, a fantastic name. And a man who worked as a servant for King Saul. Clearly someone with some insight into the family history and for those who he used to serve. And Ziba informs David that Jonathan had a son who was still alive, a son with an awkward name who lives in the house of Machir. Mephibosheth, which is a really hard name. When you decide to speak on something, it's always quite a good idea to pick a subject with a character whose name is easy to pronounce. I remember when I was growing up at the church where I sort of grew up, and there was a guy, you've told this story, and he couldn't say Mephibosheth, which I'm doing quite well with at the minute. So he changed his name to Mephibosheth. So for years, whenever I've read this story, I've always in my mind thought him was Mephibosheth, but I won't, I will stick to the true name. It is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's life was a difficult one. He was the son of the heir to the throne of Israel when he was born. And his life could have played out so very differently. But Mephibosheth is poor. We can tell he's poor because it says he lives in the house of another man. He doesn't have his own home. He lives in a place called Lodibar, which I've always loved the sound of that as well, Lodibar. Anyone been to Lodibar? Oh, it's somewhere I fancy to go. I don't know if it still exists, what its modern day name is, but I fancy a week in Lodibar. Sounds fantastic. And perhaps the most difficult part of Mephibosheth's life is his disability. We read that he is crippled in both feet. He either couldn't walk at all or found it very difficult indeed. He wasn't born that way. He was crippled because of an accident. An accident that we read about in chapter 4. Years earlier, this is a story that I'd forgotten even took place until I started to look back at Mephibosheth. I knew that Mephibosheth was crippled, but I couldn't remember how he was crippled. It tells us in chapter 4 that years earlier, when the news came that King Saul and King Jonathan had both been killed in battle, the nurse who was looking after the then very small, a couple of years old, picked up Jonathan and fled in fear. And as she ran with Mephibosheth in her arms, she dropped him. And she caused his injuries. It was an accident, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. He spent the rest of his life in poverty, living in someone else's home. He lived a life restricted by his injuries that he sustained as a child. And he lived in fear that he would be killed if ever it became known that he was a descendant of Saul. I can imagine how it must have felt. Because I always play, whenever I read a Bible story, I don't know about how you play out Bible stories in your mind, but I always turn them into a film in my mind and picture the scene, how it would be. I go all Steven Spielberg and start to direct exactly how the scene would play out. And I picture this scene where there's a knock on a door. And there are two government or soldiers, officials, at the house of Machir. And Machir answers the door, and Mephibosheth is in the back. And these guys at the door say, "We are here on behalf of King David. We are looking for Mephibosheth. He must have feared the worst. His identity had been revealed, his genealogy uncovered, and the king was here to destroy any last threats to his throne. Mephibosheth finds himself in front of the king. And he bows, as it tells us, that he bowed low to the ground and said, "I am your servant." Mephibosheth doesn't know what to expect when he gets in front of the king. What he doesn't anticipate is the unexpected kindness that David shows him. The kindness that sees David give him all the land that once belonged to his grandfather Saul. The kindness that sees David appoint Ziba, Ziba's sons, and all Ziba's servants to become the servants of Mephibosheth. The kindness that sees David invite him to eat regularly at the king's table. No longer living in exile, no longer in poverty, no longer in fear. Dining with the king and enjoying the unexpected kindness that David showed him. The word used in this passage that is related kindness in our Bibles, and I am definitely no Hebrew scholar, but the word is a word that is pronounced kesed, a word that means more than perhaps when we say being kind. If we say being kind nowadays, it's like I'm being kind to somebody, I've just been nice to somebody. It means far more than that. It speaks of loyalty. It speaks of faithfulness. And it's a word that in the Bible is frequently used to describe God's commitment to his people. One of the phrases that jumped out at me in this passage is right at the beginning in verse 3 when David says, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." God's kindness. God's kindness. When I was making notes to speak on this subject, I got to that sentence, God's kindness, and I didn't know what to write. Because I found myself trying to quantify and summarise just what God's kindness consists of. How do I explain just how kind God has been to each one of us? How can I define and illustrate God's kindness to mankind, us, the descendants of Adam? Well, God's words are always going to be better than my words. So let me share a couple of verses, which will be on the screen, which just sort of explain God's kindness in some detail. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God has pointed to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." The incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us. And what about these verses as well that Paul wrote in his letter to Titus? "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves of many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Saviour revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. The undeserving kindness, the undeserved kindness of God. A kindness that we should have no right to, but a kindness that God has shown to every single one of us, the whole of mankind. I don't know about you, but I think to myself how undeserving I am of his love. We've done nothing to warrant the enormity of God's kindness. The kindness that God showed to us when he gave his son as a sacrifice. Kindness that saw his son stripped of his clothes and laughed at. Kindness that saw Roman soldiers cover his head and punch him in the face, and then the cloth would be removed and they would ask him to prophesy, which one of us punched you? Kindness that saw him repeatedly whipped in front of a crowd. We saw the king of this country crowned yesterday. A crown of gold and jewels, as we've been reminded on the animation earlier, that was placed upon his head. And as it was placed upon his head, there were cries of God save the king. The soldiers that stripped Jesus of his clothes twisted together a crown made of thorns, and they forced that upon his head, and there were cries of crucify him, crucify him. It was kindness that saw him carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem. It was kindness that saw him nailed to that cross. It was kindness that saw him hang there as he was ridiculed by those that watched. Despite the fact that at any point he could have called great armies of angels to conquer those who were punishing him, he showed us kindness. He saved us. His kindness kept him on the cross when the skies went black. The kindness that we don't deserve held him there while the punishment of Matt Ward's sins, of Alistair's sins, of every single person's sins were poured out upon Jesus. Agony and suffering for which there are no words that I can begin to describe. I don't understand it. Why would God do that for me? Someone who is so undeserving. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth and invited him to eat at his table. Jesus invites us to dine at his table. Mephibosheth showed kindness. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth and gave him his inheritance when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross with a crown of thorns upon his head, broken, beaten, and bloodied. He secured our inheritance. The inheritance we read of in those verses in Titus when it says, because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Eternal life. If anybody in this room can explain to me eternal life, then please call me afterwards and just try and, because it's something that for me is impossible to explain. As humans in the world in which we live, everything is defined and constricted by time, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Everything has a beginning and an end. Eternity has no end. Every one of us will, when this life comes to an end, enter into eternity. The urgent question is, where will you spend eternity? In suffering and torment with no end? Or in the kingdom of the King, feasting at his table, having accepted the undeserving kindness that he has shown us? I shared a phrase with you, a common phrase that everyone knows, that kindness costs nothing. Kindness costs nothing. It cost God his only son. David showed unexpected kindness to the son of one whom he loved, and it changed his life. God, through his son, showed those that he loves, that's you and me, an undeserved kindness that can change our eternity. Shall we pray? Lord, Holy Father, we just thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. For the kindness that you have showered upon us when you gave us the undeserving gift of kindness, the undeserving gift of your son, the Lord Jesus. What took place upon that cross, we didn't deserve the sacrifice that Jesus was prepared to go to. It was kindness and love for each one of us that held him to that cross with nails through his hands. During those 3 hours of darkness, when God the Father blackened the sky so that mankind could not see the punishment that was being poured out upon Jesus, that was an act of kindness, an act of love for each one of us. When the way of salvation was opened for those who asked Jesus into their lives, who accept that they are a sinner and accept that undeserved kindness that Jesus showed to us upon that cross. Lord, we just pray that if anyone here this morning wants to know more about Jesus, wants to experience that undeserved kindness, that they might speak to somebody this morning as a matter of urgency. We ask this in thy worthy and precious name. Amen.